hearts were touched this morning by Mary's devotion to you. Lord, she saw something of the reality of who you were, and she fell at your feet. And Lord, as we come to your word, we want to stay at that place, down at your feet. Lord, in the spirit of a bondservant before our master, we would put other things aside and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening." We're thankful, Lord, that when you speak, Lord, they are words of life. We're thankful, Lord, for the enabling power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, for speaking and hearing and allowing your very word to come and penetrate and work within our lives. Lord, as we come today, as we come to your word, we're looking continually at you. We're beholding a person, desiring that you would be speaking the reality of your very self into our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. As we shared last week, I've been considering this matter of how can, I guess I was personalizing it, how can I be encouraged in these days when there's so much declension? And how can I be encouraged when you see so many ones departing and going another way? How can we stay on the path that He set before us? How can we stay hot in our love for Him when so many are growing cold? And how can we stay faithful when there's those that are unfaithful? Even as our brother Jerry's been sharing, how can we overcome when so many are being overcome by the things of this life? This is the question, and we're thankful that the Lord gives us great encouragement in the Scripture. Because as we look back at the nation of Israel, which we're doing, we're thankful, as Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians, that the Israel is before us as an example, that we can learn the lessons from them. Because we are those that are living in the end of the ages, and He has many lessons that He desires to teach us. So as we considered the history of Israel last week, we were particularly looking at at King Asa. And we wanted to be looking at how the Lord can speak and encourage us in this day and time. These ones throughout their times, they were living in times of weakness and departure, declension. And it's pretty easy for us to look around today and see we're living in that same time. We're not where we should be. Both either individually within our lives, which is a great personal conviction, or corporately. Are we really being the testimony of Jesus that He's calling us to be? We want the Lord to speak, to encourage our hearts, to be able to press on in these days. As we are reminded of Israel, how during that time of David and Solomon, that's when they reached their zenith. The glory of the Lord came down and dwelt there. The Lord, He tabernacled among them in a very real and living way. And that's the desire of our hearts today, is that in a similar way, He can tabernacle among us and be our encouragement. We know how in these days with David and Solomon, that temple was completed. And there was a satisfaction upon the Lord's heart. But it's sad that because of the sins of Solomon, immediately after his death, came in division between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And there was great declension and departure set in for a season there. As we look at the history of the northern kingdom, there was really no periods of reviving, no periods of recovery. But thankful, Lord, as we look at those within the southern kingdom, within Judah, they had those periods where there was a recovery. They were coming back to the Lord's heart. And what He was after was being expressed within their midst. And we see His blessing there. Sadly, it was an ebb and flow. We're seeing, though, that in these times of recovery, as we look at these kings, what is a key here? What are we really looking for? And we see one of the great keys is the Lord is looking for a heart. He found that in David, a man after God's own heart. And as we looked at Asa last week, as we look at Jehoshaphat today, we see those that have a heart for the Lord. They're not so much focused on their own personal interests, but they're focused upon His desire and His heart. And praise God, when the Lord finds these ones, He reacts. And He brings in those periods of recovering, bringing ones, not only individuals, but bringing ones, the whole nation, that whole southern, that whole southern kingdom back to Himself during these times. It can really be encouraging to see the depths of declension they'd fallen to, and then when the Lord moves, He brings them back to what is upon His heart. And it gives us a hope, and it does encourage us in these days how God is so desiring for that. As we looked last week, there was one key verse in particular that really spoke to us, and it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, this is what we see what the Lord is doing. He was doing that then. He's been doing it throughout history, and He's continuing today. The Lord is there searching. As we look at that 2 Corinthians 16:9, He says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." Looking for that heart. And not only to come in, as we mentioned, to just support them, but strongly support. Because in these days, in the battle that we're in these days and times, there's a strong support that's needed. And we're thankful how, as we looked last week at Asa, the Lord found one after His heart. And as we look today, as we look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, toward the end of Jehoshaphat's life, the Lord testifies of him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, He testifies in chapter 20, verse 32. Let's see. He says, speaking of Jehoshaphat, "He walked in the way of his father Asa and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord." And what's touched me about this matter of how these ones are doing right in the sight of the Lord, it wasn't that they just had a theory. It wasn't that they just had a desire in their heart. It wasn't just that they had a vision of what God was after. But they let it impact their lives, and they did. They responded to that. And they did what was right in the sight of God. Their very lives, the very actions that they went was manifest. And this is what it says of Jehoshaphat. He was doing what was right. The Lord is looking for those that are doing. When we see Him, we're captured by Him. We're captured by what His heart is. But He doesn't want to just capture us in that way. He desires that there would be a fruit within our lives to express in this day and time what our God is after. And we see in these ones, they weren't satisfied just for their own life to be captured. They walked in a way, and they set an example in such a way that others came in, and there was this corporate response to what was upon God's heart. Praise God for that. And how they were so faithful in the midst of the weakness and the declension. We were also reminded last week that, as we say, these are kings that we're looking at. But praise God, each one of us, we, when we're born again, have been made kings and priests unto Him. These are lessons for each one of us. We're made a royal priesthood. There's a kingly life within us that desires to be expressed, and He wants that life to be lived out. And this is what we're after. We mentioned too that as we look about the church today, you know, where are we? What's the condition that we're in? And we're very thankful that the church had a glorious beginning. It had a marvelous, healthy birth. It had a wonderful beginning. And we see over and over in the book of Acts how it says the Word of God went forth. And there was much growth and there was much increase. And we see the very life of Christ prevailing over the circumstances that they were living in. In spite of the Roman government, in spite of various things that would try to come against them, the life of the Lord through His people went forth and was expressed in a wonderful way. But it is sad that towards the end of the first century, we start to already see signs of declension and weakness. That letter to the church of Ephesus there in Revelation 2, where it says, "You've left your first love." With some of the epistles, we see how there was already some of the Antichrist, the activities there, and the spirit of the Antichrist. But we're thankful that throughout church history, when God could find those ones whose hearts was set on Him, God reacted. And He brought about wonderful recoveries. And that's what He's looking for in this day and time. He's looking to bring us back so that the testimony of Jesus would be shining bright in this day and this time. We're thankful that as we considered Asa last week, we saw one of the key things that he did. He recovered the altar. He recovered not just a physical altar, but there was a reality there, a reality of bringing the people back to the Lord. And we're reminded when we think of the altar, it's the cross. It's that marvelous work of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've just remembered Him at the table. We're thankful for all that He's done. We're thankful for that price He paid, the cost, and how that reality will be working in our hearts and our lives today, and how we want to continue to be faithful. Sadly, even though Asa had he was faithful most of his life, but sad, towards the end, that faith waned. There's some lessons there for us. I like to say our God is a God of full disclosure. And He puts it out there. He doesn't try to hide some of the warts and the sins and everything within these men. They're just like us. We have our good days and we have our bad days. We have times when our faith is strong. We have times when our faith is weak. But He remains faithful even when we're not faithful. And He continues to call us back to Himself to strengthen us. Thank the Lord. Overall, as you look at Asa's life, God was satisfied. Could there have been more? Yes. But God, He saw one that was after His heart. Now, as we come to King Jehoshaphat today, we want to use pretty much the same approach we used with Asa last week. We're going to do a rough review of the history of the life of Jehoshaphat. And then we'll go back and we'll look at some of the lessons. Now, the life of Jehoshaphat is covered in four chapters in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 17 through chapter 20. If you start in 2 Chronicles 17, we see how when he became king, he strengthened himself as king, and he continued to strengthen Judah, that they were in a good place, in a healthy place. And what we see significant within the life of Jehoshaphat is that he recovers the reality and the authority of the book of the law. Where others had maybe neglected it for a season, he brought it back. And not only did he bring it back for himself, but he had those that would go out, that would preach the word, that would share the word, and teach the people of God in the days and times. And praise God, they responded to him, and Judah was further strengthened. And then you go to chapter 18, it's one of the oddest chapters in the Bible as far as a turn of events. Here, as you see in chapter 17, Jehoshaphat going so strong, and it looks like he's going great. And then you come to chapter 18, and all of a sudden it starts out how he allies himself with Ahab. Ahab's the worst king in the northern kingdom. He married a Jezebel. And some reason this Jehoshaphat, and we'll touch on it more later, goes and he forms an alliance. He allies himself with him. He actually goes and visits him, and he gets talked into going into battle with Ahab against the Syrians. They had captured this one city, Ramoth-Gilead, and they're going out to capture it. Now, in the midst of this whole conversation he has with Ahab, Ahab has his prophets that say, yes, this is the Lord. But Jehoshaphat says, isn't there one prophet of the Lord? So they call this one Micaiah. And he comes and he's very faithful and he declares the word of God. But sadly, Jehoshaphat ignores it. He says, this prophet says, if you go out, you're going to be destroyed in battle. But Jehoshaphat, he goes on out with Ahab. And all of a sudden, the battle, they're getting overwhelmed. The Syrians are destroying them, killing them left and right. And in the midst of this, Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord. And the Lord in His mercy comes in and saves him and delivers him. At least he finally came to his senses. Then he returns back to Jerusalem. And as he returns to Jerusalem, another prophet of the Lord goes out. And he gets right in his face. And he says, what are you doing allying yourself with all these wicked people? And praise God, Jehoshaphat responds to this prophet. He humbles himself. He repents before the Lord, and he brings in additional reforms so that Judah is strengthened again to be the people of God that there should be. And it's after they're strengthened, we see another invasion. Judah's always getting invaded. And here we have these ones, they're invaded by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and in New American Standard, they're called the Maonites. That's the Edomites, the descendants of the ones of Esau, who or Edom, it's the Edomites. It's a little easier to say. But again, they're overwhelmed. This is a huge army that comes against them. But what Jehoshaphat does, even though he's scared, it says, we'll see in a minute, it says he was very fearful. But he humbles himself before the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. And he and the people of Israel, of Judah, they come and they seek the Lord. And praise God, the Lord comes in. He gives an answer to prayer. He gives them a battle plan. It's the weirdest battle plan in history. They don't teach this battle plan at West Point. You know, but he tells, okay, you get your army together and you put the singers in front and you go out singing. And so here's this huge army out there, and they've got these guys coming out singing in front. Now, I don't think many military strategists have understood that plan yet. But where they go out, and because they're faithfulness of their faithfulness to the Lord wins a great victory, and the enemy self-destructs. They start fighting among themselves, and they self-destruct. And then when Judah looks out there, they're all dead. And so they get a great plunder and a spoil. And they return with thanksgiving to Jerusalem. They return with joy. And it's wonderful how when they return to Jerusalem, do you know where they go? It says they return to Jerusalem to the house of the Lord. They didn't go to their own houses. They went first. They went back to the house of the Lord to acknowledge Him, that it was by His hand and by His might that all this occurred. And there was another period of peace and rest. Sadly, towards the end of Jehoshaphat's life, he makes another alliance with the king of Israel. This is Ahab's son, Ahaziah. They're going to build a fleet of ships together. It's an economic alliance. The Lord just steps in and destroys all the ships. Utterly disastrous there. But we're thankful how the Lord came in. So as we look at this overall history of Jehoshaphat, again, we see times of faithfulness, we see times of unfaithfulness. We see God's mercy coming in, and one's being restored to press on to what God has for them. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles 17, and we'll just read a few verses here on Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 17, verses 1 through 6. And Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah. He set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established and brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat. And he had great riches and honor. And he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. So as we see, as we come to this one Jehoshaphat, later on, it talks about how he was 35 years old when he became king. He reigns for 25 years. And he had lived entirely under the reign of his father Asa. So he had seen some of the things his father Asa had done, his strong points, his weak points. But it's very precious there in verse 3. We said last week how David is that example king. This is the king that ones are measured against. And we have a one greater than David. Our Lord Jesus. That's what the Lord is looking for, His life to be expressed through us. As Jehoshaphat considered all that of David's life, and particularly what influenced him were those earlier days of David's life, as he saw that simplicity, he saw that devotion, he saw that utterness. Later on, we know that David got distracted by Bathsheba's and counting people and all of these other things. He was looking back when David, there was a purity there of that devotion, of being sold out. And this really inspired Jehoshaphat. There was a faithfulness there that encouraged him on and on. And wonderful, wonderful thing about Jehoshaphat, because of this, I love how it says in verse 4, he sought the God of his fathers. He didn't just sit back and let it just say like manna is going to fall down out of heaven. He sought the Lord. The Lord says, seek me and you'll find me. Praise God. Are we, in the days that we're living in, are we those that are seeking him? That's what Jehoshaphat had, a hunger and a thirst. And he wanted to taste and see how good the Lord was. So he was seeking the God of his father. And he wasn't doing what Israel was doing. He saw the error of their ways. And he was pursuing to follow after David and seeking the Lord that he could come in a wonderful way. And he, it says here too, how he ends up removing all the idols of the land. You'll notice over and over again as you go through these kings, they're constantly removing the idols. Because when there's times of strength, and when there's times of the real testimony coming forth, those idols are put aside. But when weakness comes in, when unfaithfulness comes in, the hearts of the people are drawn back. And they continue serving the Lord, but then they're also serving their idols. They're following their own selfish interest. And during the time of Asa, when he was in a weakened place, many people started following these idols again. Jehoshaphat had to drive them out. It's interesting how, even in our own lives, when the testimony of Jesus is strong, when his life is strong, there are no rival thrones within our heart. There's a sold out for him. But in the times when there's weakness and declension, we can have those idols in our hearts too. And we have to ask, what are our idols? Yes, we're serving the Lord, but are we serving the Lord and also serving our own idols and our own interests? Now, today we don't have many physical idols, unless you go visit some Chinese. Then they take you to restaurants and there's always these idols everywhere. But I had to get one Chinese thing in for you there. But we see how, in general, in our society, there are not many physical idols out there. But we see what we can also, we see the issue is our hearts. We see within our own hearts, we start to be attracted to things. And what these things do, they divide our heart's affection. Where at one time our heart's affection was wholly for the Lord, we find all of a sudden it's now divided. It's being shared. Yes, we love the Lord, but we're loving these other things. And it's interesting that many of these things are not necessarily bad things. They can be so-called good things. It can be our family. We can have the family. Everything evolves around the family. Or we can have it on our career. Now, praise God for our careers and the opportunities and the jobs the Lord provides. The same for our education. It's wonderful if we can get an education. But does that become the driving force within our life? As everything else becomes secondary, the times of seeking after maybe a certain new car or automobile, or everybody waits for the latest iPhone to come out. Everybody waits for the latest Samsung 5 to come out, or whatever new gadget might be out there. What's the focus of our heart? What's drawing us? And we find in times of weakness that many of these other things draw our hearts. And we find ourselves in a divided place. And it's a weakened place. But when that testimony is strengthened, when there's that coming back to Him, we come back to that place of strength. And how did Jehoshaphat strengthen the people of God? We see how he strengthened the people of God through the Word of God being recovered within their midst. As we continue down in chapter 17, we see how Jehoshaphat is really captured by the Word of God. We mentioned last week how Asa recovered the altar. And Jehoshaphat is coming in, is recovering that reality and authority of the Word of God. And all of these, whether we're talking about the cross and the person and work of Christ, or the living reality and authority of the Word of God, what's it all? It's all focusing us upon the headship of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ having His rightful place within our lives individually or together. All of these are drawing us into that, and there are various aspects of that. Do we know of this matter of the headship of Christ? Him being Lord, Him having that rightful place within our lives, And praise God, as we come to like this table, as we come to Him, as we come to His Word, that becomes more and more clear. There's a drawing us unto Him for Him to have His headship expressed in our lives, and our lives together. Jehoshaphat is so captured by the Word that he has this desire, and he wants all the people of within Judah to know it. So he starts, he sends out his officials, he sends out the Levites, he sends out the priest to go and teach the Word of God to the people throughout Judah. And they respond. It's wonderful how Jehoshaphat has this desire for the people of God to be able to hear the Word of God. And the Lord uses these various ones to go out and to teach the Word of God. It's sad how much of the teaching of the Word of God has been watered down in this day and time. It's there to please man. No, Jehoshaphat was there that the Word of God would be used to please the Lord and draw ones back to the Lord in a very living way. And we have a marvelous example of one who was captured by the living Word. If we look down in verse 16, there was this one, Amaziah. It talks about how he was one of the commanders there. And it says, as the Word of God had gone out, it captured him in such a way that he freely offers himself to the Lord. That's the spirit of a bondservant. That's the spirit of consecration. There was no twisting of his arm. There was no pressuring him to do something. That was as the Word of God touched him, as he saw the Lord in a fresh way, he freely responded and gave himself to the Lord. That's the fruit of the living Word of God. Tragic how so often when in times of weakness, we find ourselves when it comes to serving the Lord, we're having to pressure ones to serve, or you've got to do this, or you need to do this. No, but when there's that time of strength, there's a free will offering. How can I serve? I desire to serve. I'm giving myself to the Lord that I can be about my Father's business. This is this one here. These were valiant men, and as Jeffrey shared, these were mighty men of God. These were strong in the Lord. These were God's mighty men. We see because they're captured, they're touched by the Lord in such a wonderful way. All of this came out of the Word of God being living and active within their lives. But as we know today, the Word of God is under great attack. It's tremendous how the attack upon the Word of God is so strong in this day. And we can understand it from the world, but it's tragic how much the Word of God is under attack even within Christendom. The Word of God is devalued. You know, the Word of God is said by many, and I'm speaking not of the world, but within Christendom. The Word of God is outdated. The Word of God, it's not relative today. The Word of God is too narrow. The Word of God is sexist. It's only for men. It always puts women down. It's not very popular in the feministic movement today. There's certain portions that aren't preached. They say, oh, we don't need to look at those portions. They water down and they ignore certain parts. Even in Bible studies, ones can say, well, the Word of God says this, yeah, but I believe this. So-and-so says this. Word of God says this, but so-and-so says this. I believe it. It's tragic today how the Word of God is under such an assault. And as it's under being it's assaulted in such a way that the very foundation of the Word is being challenged when it comes into the very work of Christ, of what He did. So we look at that work of Christ, of who He is and what it is a Christian. What was the work of the cross? What is the church? So these things are so distorted and devalued today. As we take this table and celebrate the victory that our Lord had at Calvary, it gets watered down and devalued when one say, oh, yes, Christ died, but the problems in your life go back from generations to generations. The cross wasn't enough for you. You need to break these generational curses. Oh, you need to go back before you were saved and renew your mind. It's not the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your memories. Yeah, renew your memories. Go back and get all this stuff straight. The cross wasn't enough. The Lord is today, He's saying, no, I am enough. I am all sufficient. At Calvary, I won the victory And when you were set free at Calvary, you were free indeed. The tragic thing about most Christians today, many Christians today, when we were saved, our chains came off. But the sad thing is, we didn't walk out of the prison cell. We just sat there. And we didn't enter into the glorious freedom that we had in the Lord. He wants us to step out in faith and to enter into what He's done for us. And praise God, Jehoshaphat, as that word of God went out, there was a bringing back of the people of God to Him. We notice throughout history that whenever there are times of great recovery, the word of God is always significant. Whether you're talking about Ezra and Nehemiah, Philadelphia, they're commended for the word. They kept the word. Even as you look throughout history and Reformation. The Reformation was brought about by the word of God. We had one man, an individual named Martin Luther. And as he read the word of God, he talked about being justified by faith. As Luther read about the word of God, and then he looked over at what was being taught and being practiced by the Catholic Church, there was a great contrast. And he said, no, this is what we need. We need the truth of the word of God practiced. And he brought through him, the Lord used him and others to bring about this great Reformation. Brothers and sisters, how do we know today if what we are doing is scriptural if we don't know the word of God? If we're in the word of God and certain things are occurring, we say, wait a minute, why is this? Is there a contrast in our lives individually? Is there a contrast among the people of God today from what is in His Word and what is being taught and practiced? And the sad thing today is so many of us don't know His Word. That when error comes in and when deception is about us, we're not even aware of it. Would the Lord bring us back to the Word of God that we would know and be able to recognize the things that are of Him and the things that are not of Him? That we not just be in it for our own self-satisfaction and self-glory. The Lord is after the life of His Son to be expressed, and He's jealous for that to be expressed today. We have such an opportunity to feast upon His Word today. May we be faithful to redeem the time and really get that Word within our hearts and our lives. As we said, as we go move on to chapter 18, this is one of the strangest turns in the Scripture. Because we go from this one who's been so strong, and now as we come to chapter 18, we see his compromise. There are many lessons we can learn from Jehoshaphat's compromise. We look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 to 3. It'd be nice to almost read all these verses, but we don't have time for that. It said, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. And some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria. And Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him, and induced him to go up against Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he said to him, I am as you are, my people as your people, and we will be with you in battle. Again, we're not sure what motivated Jehoshaphat to do this. If you look at various commentaries and things about this, you'll find a whole spectrum of reasons. We don't know if he was naive. We don't know if he was just big-hearted guy. Some people really like to be friends with everybody. They just want to be friends with, I want to be friends with Ahab. I'm king here, he's king there. I don't want to be his friend. You know, some people try to go out and they know the Lord wants unity. So they, in themselves, they'll go out and try to restore the Lord unity. Oh, Jehoshaphat says, oh, I know the Lord wants us to be one nation. I'm going to go visit Ahab and we'll try to bring them back together into the unity the Lord wants. Maybe he was just secretly ambitious. Maybe he was proud. We don't know. But what we do know is this alliance was wrong and harmful. Now, what had happened, his son, Jehoshaphat's son, had married Ahab's daughter. And that will have some significant effects later on as the various kings come about. But we see that they had this alliance, and there was actually, it's a period between the marriage and when he goes up there of about 8 years or so. And so they had had this alliance going on. And so we see how he goes up there. And just, do we ever stop and think, now who is Ahab? Now when Ahab is always described, he's such an evil person and a hater of God. And to us, what does Ahab represent? What does that northern kingdom represent? It's believers that are pursuing their own desires. They're not pursuing God's heart. They're self-centered. They're pursuing their own things. They're deceived ones who they're creating their own religion, whether it's called the apostate church, whether it's called a religious system. Christ is not the head, and they're doing their own thing. And that's what they're focused upon. And Jehoshaphat goes and allies himself with him. And you can see how even what the Lord thought of Ahab in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. This is when Jehoshaphat had returned after that battle, and the Lord had mercifully saved him, and that prophet goes out. At the end, latter part of verse 2, the prophet has said, "Should you help the wicked," speaking of Ahab, "and love those who hate the Lord, and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?" Oh, here was this one who had, through compromise and for some reason, had gone out and allied himself with this Ahab. And it brought about a tragic result. And we have to, as we're trying to apply this to our hearts today, are we in a compromised place today? Are we compromising with not only the things of the world, but are we compromising with religious systems and everything that's out there? There are many out there who will say, "Hey, we can work together. We'll help you." Remember during the time of Ezra, there were ones that came, "Hey, let us build with you." And Ezra said, "No, we have no part with you. We're about the work of the Lord." But it's tragic today how many ally themselves with ones in error and deceived. Now, we're not talking about just casual relationships here. We're all brother, you know. In the Lord's eyes, all the people, northern and southern kingdom, they were the people of God. They were the children of God. Okay. But what the issue here is that there was ones that would go out and ally themselves. They would join in a relationship with ones that were totally going against what was upon God's heart. And they would overlook the error and the heresy, and for the sake of unity, we can actually, what in the day and time we're living in, much of this gets influenced by a spirit of humanism today. Oh, we can work it. We can do this. We can do that. And just as Jehoshaphat and Ahab's alliance, it was based just on personal affinity. It wasn't based on godliness. It was based on just a personal basis. And when we form these alliances, what actually ends up occurring is that we end up condoning, as Jehoshaphat did, he condoned the sins of Ahab. When we ally with these ones, when we form these intense relationships with ones, there's a compromise that occurs, and it's condemning of that relationship. But do we really see it today? Do we see the subtlety of ones in error that are trying to distract us? Do we see the subtlety of ones that are really, even ones that can say that we're for the Lord, but they actually end up serving themselves and they're against the testimony of Jesus? There's a great battle today over the testimony of Jesus, and so much it's so sad that much of it's going on within Christendom. When is the Word of God is devalued as far as Christ is devalued, this is what comes in and this is the effect. We can say we're all God's children. We're all God's children. Let's just gather together. Let's just work together. Now, praise God, we are all God's children. But He also calls us to walk wisely. And there's certain times in the Scripture where it says we're not to ally ourselves. We're not to associate ourselves. You know, in Corinthians, it says, it speaks of certain ones that are committing certain sins. It says don't even have a meal with them. Now, that goes against the spirit of humanism and our human love. Oh, we need to be open to everybody. We need to reach out. The Lord says, no, if this person is in such and such a sin, don't even eat with them. And yet be, if we take that stand, then you end up being misunderstood. And that's when the reality of the cross comes into our lives and we touch the glory of God. Praise God when we're being faithful to Him and we can have that cross come in and we experience His goodness and His mercy. We cannot ally ourselves or compromise with ones because it will only end, it ends up pulling us down. We remember the old Spurgeon sermon about how there was the one person standing on the table and a little boy was down there. No, how was that go now? Yeah. You know, and when he was on that table, he couldn't pull him up, but he could. It was pretty easy to pull someone down. We can end up, takes that one bad apple, as it talks in Proverbs, to corrupt the whole thing. But we need to, there's a wisdom we need today. Because sadly within Christianity, yes, we're all called to love one another. But there's a holiness to God's love that needs to be recovered in this day and time. We can be open to all, but we don't ally ourselves with all. We don't form those alliances. It ends up being a weakening effect upon the testimony of Jesus. And would the Lord strengthen us as we see here not to enter in to these places of compromise. Because we will see here what happens with Jehoshaphat. He tries, Jehoshaphat, as he's visiting there with Ahab. Now, on some of these slides, I couldn't type out the whole word Jehoshaphat, so you might notice it just, he's J-Ho up there. Okay, all right. So, it was so tough making sure you spelled Jehoshaphat right every time. But we see how, as he's up there with Ahab, that Ahab is just trying to flatter him, smooth talk him and all. And it's so interesting because, remember a little while ago under Asa, Israel had attacked Judah. The northern kingdom came to attack and they couldn't win. And so when the direct onslaught and that battle didn't work, they said, oh, let's try flattery. Let's try compromise. We'll smooth talk them. And this is the way the enemy works. If he'll try one tactic to directly tempt you into something or directly get you. But if that doesn't work, he'll try some other way. Oh, you're such a strong Christian. You really know the Lord. You love the Lord so much. Yeah, this area over here, it's evil, but you're strong. It won't affect you. You can handle all this temptation. No, don't think we stand lest we fall. There's a subtle flattery that the enemy can do. And it's interesting that through this flattery, Ahab actually brings about, he says, oh, there's this good thing that we can do together. We can go down and we can redeem this city of Ramoth-Gilead. They've been captured by the Syrians. And we need to, together we can go down and we can bring it back to come under our control. Now, why was this such a good thing? Well, if you go back in the scriptures, this Ramoth-Gilead was one of the cities of refuge. That place of refuge when you were in trouble, when ones were against you, when you thought you had been wrongly accused, you could run to the city of refuge for safety. This was a city created by God. These were ones set aside during the time when Moses came and all they came into the land and those where the 12 tribes were living there. And we see how in that, we see how the Lord really provided a place of refuge. And Ahab tries to come in and say, oh, this is such a good thing. We can go down and we can work together on this. But no, it's a good thing, but it's doing it the wrong way and with the wrong person. Because Ahab's motive really wasn't for the Lord. Not in any way. Because Jehoshaphat, he was in a place and a relationship that he should not have been. He was there with Ahab and he shouldn't have been there. It's interesting during the story where he says, all of a sudden, maybe it's his conscience is bothering him, but he says, we need to inquire of the Lord. Should we go into battle? So Ahab brings out all of his prophets. And of course, they're going to be there serving God. I mean, serving man. So they say exactly what Ahab wants to win. They say, yes, you'll go down to this battle and you'll win. It'll be a great victory there. But Jehoshaphat senses these guys really aren't from the Lord. He says, isn't there a prophet here of the Lord? So they call this one guy Micaiah, and he comes in, and he actually is a little sarcastic at first, because they've told him, the guy who went to get him said, now look, everybody else is saying that Ahab's going to win, so you say what they're going to say. So at first he goes in and he says the exact same thing, but Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they see right through him. They said, no, don't be sarcastic with us. Tell us the truth. What is the word of the Lord? And the word of the Lord is, you're going to go out and you're going to be destroyed. And I appreciate this prophet Micaiah, because here he is. You got these two kings sitting on their thrones there, and they're surrounded by all their people and all of these prophets. And this one little guy walks in amongst them, and he's called to be faithful. So in the midst of all these adverse circumstances, he takes a stand for the Lord, and he declares. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him when he declares that word. As soon as he declares it, Ahab could have killed him just like that. But he's faithful to the Lord, and he declares the word of God because he knows he's serving the Lord. And he says, you're going to suffer defeat. And sure enough, they do. Jehoshaphat, even though he wanted to hear from the Lord, he didn't listen. I don't know why. He didn't listen, but he goes on out into the battle, and the Syrians are overwhelming him. And in the midst of the battle, where Ahab is actually killed, as Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord saves him. And then he returns to Jerusalem. He returns to Jerusalem, and we see another prophet here. Now, if we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19, again, verses 1 through 4. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to the house of Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you've removed the Asherah from the land and you have set your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And then he further makes some more reforms there. You know, it's interesting, first set of books was called the Kings, and this is Chronicles, and it's interesting how the Lord uses prophets. At this time, none of what we call the written prophets are operational at this time. But it's interesting how the Lord has these ones that are there, that are faithful to share His word. And this one there in 2 Chronicles 19:2 is called Jehu. He's the son of Hanani. Now, do you remember Hanani? Last week, Hanani was the one who went and confronted Asa that he had done wrong. And this is now his son. So I really appreciate Jehu, because he had seen his father go and confront the king. And what happened to his father? His father got thrown in prison. Asa didn't listen to him, and he got thrown in prison. But Jehu, in his wonderful faithfulness, he goes out. The Lord says, go out. And he goes out. And he doesn't know if he's going to end up in prison or not. But there he is. And he shares and rebukes Jehoshaphat. And praise God, Jehoshaphat repents. He comes back and he humbles himself before the Lord. It's wonderful how the way Jehoshaphat humbles himself. He doesn't blame anybody else. He doesn't blame Ahab. Well, Ahab tricked me. It was Ahab's fault. I had a bad day. No, he accepts the rebuke. He accepts the responsibility for his action. And he repents and humbles himself before the Lord. One of the things we see within Jehoshaphat is that he sees that all of his troubles were based upon choices that he made. Every problem in Jehoshaphat's life came from a choice that he made. He made a choice to go to ally himself with Ahab. And because of that, he suffered all these troubles. Sometimes he wasn't blaming the enemy. He wasn't blaming anybody else. He made the choice to go. He accepted responsibility for it. He humbled himself before the Lord. He repented, and he got right back in the race. He wasn't disqualified. The Lord said, I can use you now. I can continue using you. And he continues to use him in a wonderful way. Oh, do we have that ear to hear? When that Holy Spirit is bringing that word of conviction to us, do we hear? Are we going to be a proud Asa? Or are we going to have that spirit of Jehoshaphat? Oh, that's what we need to have in this day and time. And then as we continue on with Jehoshaphat's life, we see, as we mentioned earlier, Judah is invaded again. And there's another, it's a great invasion. And the enemy is coming in and is surrounding them in a mighty way. And as we look at 2 Chronicles 20, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. 2 Chronicles 20, we'll read 1 through 4. It says, "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Maonites," that's the Edomites, "came to make war with Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram and beyond that. Behold, they are at Hazan Tamar," that is in Gedi. "And Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord." We'll notice over and over again in these times of crisis, we see how prayer plays such a significant role here. In the midst of this battle, that we see how in times of crisis and the need for recovery, we see how prayer is brought in. These ones, they were in a desperate place. They were there and they said, "We need to come together. We need to seek the Lord." Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid, but as Jerry mentioned a few weeks ago, but God. He said, "I'm afraid, but God is on our side." And they humbled themselves and they came to the Lord. This was an overwhelming situation again. They fall on their knees. They're seeking the Lord in prayer. And they're allowing the Lord to come in. There was a desperateness there. Now, brothers and sisters, in the days we're living in these times of declension, how we need that spirit of desperateness to capture us in the matter of prayer. We can be too contented with where we are. But once we become desperate that God is really desiring to recover His testimony, once that desperateness really captures us in a way, "God, you need to move. Oh, we're not where you should be. God, you're jealous." Once that desperateness comes in, there's a response of prayer. It's not, you're not having to work up prayer. You're not having to create it. It comes, that's the response. And would the Lord recover that spirit of desperate prayer or intercession or travailing prayer, whatever terms we want to use within our hearts in the days that we're living in. They gather together there to seek the Lord. And as they go, as they're before the Lord, as they're praying, they're declaring how wonderful and majestic He is. They have a confidence in Him. They're not doubting. They're confident. They're declaring who He is, of all of His past faithfulness, of His promises. And they come and they even, as they humble themselves before you, they confess their weakened position. Look down at verse 12, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. As they say, "Oh, our God," and you can hear a moaning there, "Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." We're powerless, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. It's wonderful how the families were there. There was a togetherness. They weren't just leaving it to a few. Everybody was together. The husbands, the wives, the children, the families were there together in the house of the Lord to really seek Him in a marvelous way and to find out what is God's way and God's direction in this. As they're waiting, and the Lord comes in and He answers this prayer in a wonderful way. He raises up an individual to go and He speaks forth a word of wisdom, a word of direction in the days and times they're living in. And He's encouraging them. And as we go down to in chapter 20, verse 15, this particular one, He says, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, For the battle is not yours, but God. Praise God, brothers and sisters, as we are about what the Lord has called us to in this hour. It's not our battle, but we're simply coming together and standing on the Lord's side. As we look around, as we gather on Wednesday nights to pray, and as ones gather other times to pray, as we're gathering in prayer, it seems overwhelming. But you take about praying for this world. You pray for the Middle East. You pray for the Ukraine. You pray for what's going on, the slaughter of people in Africa. You pray for that spirit of humanism in this country and how it's impacting us. You see how much of the Antichrist is impacting the lives and has penetrated the church in such a sad way. We're just like these ones. You feel powerless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. As we come to that place of humbling ourselves before Him, as we get in our rightful place down at His feet, then the Lord can send forth a word. Thus saith the Lord. Remember, it's not your battle. It's the battle is the Lord's. Then we continue on down in verse 17. In verse 16, He tells them, tomorrow go out, and He says, tomorrow go out against them. In verse 17, we read, He says, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. And so He tells them to go out. And praise God, they do respond and they go out. And they have such a confidence in them. He tells them to go out, and they're going out singing. And this singing army. Spurgeon has a sermon called The Singing Army. And it is just, we see how the wonderful thing about this song that they're singing, it's a song of victory, but it's they're singing it before the victory's even won. They're not waiting till afterwards to sing the song of victory. They're singing it beforehand. And what are they singing? They're not singing some mighty fighting song. They're not trying to pump themselves up. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Onward, Christian soldiers, mighty, mighty fortress is our God. They're not singing these battle hymns. But what are they singing? They're singing, it's almost a little, as Lance would say, it's a little ditty or something. It's a, give thanks to the Lord, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Now what kind of fighting song is that? You know, when John Philip Sousa is putting together his motivational songs to really motivate armies to go out and as they march, you don't sing these little songs like this. But what this shows is the battle is not ours. We're standing and we're seeing the mighty salvation of our God. And we're giving thanks to Him because His mercy, His loving kindness is everlasting. He has won the battles before, and He's going to continue winning the battles. This song of triumph is declaring who He is. And because their eyes, they're able to sing this song because their eyes are upon the King, not upon the enemy. As they look to the enemy, they get terrified. Their eyes are upon the King. As their eyes are upon the Lord, they sing, oh, they worship Him. They go out and worship Him in that spirit of who He is and how mighty He is. And the Lord does. The Lord wins a great victory here. They actually start fighting amongst themselves. They totally destroy themselves. And then Judah's able to go in and get all of the plunder, and they go back to Jerusalem. As I mentioned earlier, as you look down in verse 28 here, it's wonderful how as they're returning with joy and thanksgiving, you know, they're not, what's their attitude in this victory? They're not proud of themselves. They're not proud of saying, oh, look at what we did. We really beat those Syrians. No, they're acknowledging. They're coming back in a spirit of worship of who He is. And they say, and they came to Jerusalem with their harps and their lyres and their trumpets, and they coming to the house of the Lord. They came back because they came to offer that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving because it was from Him and they were returning to Him in such a marvelous way. And because of this, they enter in to the victory and they have peace and rest. Now there's a sad, the last part of that chapter 20, verse 35 to the end, is a sad event. And nobody's quite sure exactly when in Jehoshaphat's life this took place. But he allied himself again with the northern kingdom. This is Ahab's son. It is in the latter part of his life, because the latter part of Jehoshaphat's life, Ahab had died. Ahaziah became king. And so he forms this alliance. The Lord is totally disgusted with it. He just comes in and destroys all the ships that they were going to build. It's just, he judges it in such a way. He says, this is not. But there's a warning. There's a lesson there for us. We have to be careful. Maybe there's some things in our life that were stumbling blocks earlier in our life. Maybe there were things in our life that were real challenges to us. And we overcame them earlier on in our life. But later on in our life, we need to not be fearful, but just be watchful that the things that have caused us to stumble in the past, they can come back. If we're not continuing to be watchful and staying fresh with the Lord, they can come back, and the Lord can use the enemy can use similar tactics to trip us up again. It's just we need to be wise of this, and we need to be aware of it. And this is where Jehoshaphat, again, he got to all this trouble because he made this choice. Again, he made the choice to form this alliance. But we're thankful in his life. Overall, he had that faithful life with a good heart. The Lord speaks of his good heart. But his failures are sad. We can learn from his failures. We can learn from his faithfulness. We can see how the Lord is calling us in this day to really, in the days of declension that we're living in, to really allow him to meet us in a wonderful way. As we've looked at Asa and Jehoshaphat this time, and Lord willing, we'll look at some other kings later on, we can see how what we're calling some of the keys to recovery, the things that the Lord used to really be able to come and work among his people. And as we said, that there's a key issue of the heart. Hearts and lives, not only just something in our heart, but actually expressed in our lives that are out there seeking his purpose and his desires, standing for that testimony of Jesus, that he would have all that he's after, and how we have to allow the cross to become very real and very personal within us. That cross and the person and the work of Christ, of who he is and what he's done, there's a reality there. There's a great battle against it, as we said. But that needs to be recovered fully within our hearts and lives, because the deception will grow. The spirit of the Antichrist grows more intense in this day and time. And we need to have a clarity there. We also need to have that clarity of the Word of God. That Word of God living within us. Feasting upon that Word, that it's very strong within our lives. That we know what the Word says, that when we encounter situations and where ones are in error or deceived, we will know, we can recognize that and be able to stand for the Lord and not ally ourselves with that in any way. And how the Lord needs to have this matter of prayer recovered in a fuller and a greater way. Being in that place of desperateness, that desperate, absolute dependence upon him. Our eye, realizing that we are weak in ourselves. We can't do anything. We're powerless. But our eyes are upon him. And as our eyes are upon him, he can do and bring about a major victory. And one of the things, too, as we've seen, as we've looked at these kings, these couple of kings, we see the role that various prophets made. Now, in the overall scheme of things, most people, when they look back at these chapters, these prophets are just kind of afterthoughts. But in God's economy, they were major players. We remember the king's names, but do we remember these little prophets' names, like a Jehu and these different other ones? These were mighty men of God who were there at that point of time, who were once faithful to speak the word of the Lord in a time of declension. The Lord needs ones like that in this hour and in this day and time. It's an interesting study if you ever have time to just go back and through these many chapters, look at the prophets, the so-called nobodies that got raised up, recorded that they only got used maybe one time. They spoke one or two sentences, but that word of the Lord, that one or two sentence, changed the whole direction of a nation. It captured a king's heart, and brought people back to God. We need that Word of God spoken in living ways in the days we're living in. May the Lord, may we learn, may we continue to have teachable hearts, particularly in the days that we're living in, that we could be those that are bringing around and being, we're those that the Lord can use to bring about a recovery of that testimony of Jesus. That we don't have to stay in the condition we're in. There's a hope for us. There's a glorious hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And He is jealous. Have we reached that place of jealousy for it? Have we reached that place of desperateness for it? Would the Lord shatter our contentment? Would the Lord shatter just our routines of life? And we come to that place of desperately seeking Him and desiring that He would move in the day and the time that we're living in each one of our lives. That's what that's my prayer for my life. I'm desiring that. And may each one of us desire it. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we can confess that You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we get so distracted at times. We allow our affections, our hearts to become divided. But bring us back to that place, Lord. As that little chorus says, where no rival thrones survive, but we serve only You. Cause it to become a reality in our lives. Not just a cute little song to sing, but Lord, as we offer ourselves to You, where the light of Your light shine within us, and where we have those things that are displeasing to You, point them out, that we can offer ourselves back to You in a fresh way, to truly be about Your business in this day and time that we're living in. In Jesus' name, amen.